All right, ready for some? Yeah. 27 and 28, man. This is like, 27's okay. 28, we might just skip and go to 29. Just to kind of get around something, huh? All right, let's pray. Father, we do thank you once again for the opportunity tonight to be here. And Lord, we do pray that you would bless this time, God, that Lord, as we open your word and study your word, that Lord, that you would speak to us individually, God, and you'd minister to our hearts, and Lord, you'd fix what needs fixing in us, and Lord, if we need some conviction, that would happen. If we need encouragement, that would happen. If we need a kick in the pants, Lord, that would happen. And God, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your word, and Lord, we pray again. Bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, if you remember, we kind of left off where David did one of his last really good acts. Now, we're going to see David gets totally in the flesh, which should warn us. You know, sometimes we're cooking along and we do really good, and God gives us a great victory, and we're like, yes! That's usually when a huge temptation is going to come our way. And that's when we need to be aware of that and put up the shield of faith, right? You know, and get ready. David so didn't do that. This is, you know, this section here is 27 and 28, particularly 29 also, I guess. But 27 and 28 are all about walking in the flesh. So they're examples of what not to do and what not to follow. And especially, I think, of David. Look at the first verse in 27, and just the very first part of it. And David said in his heart. You know, if you're a Bible marker, in his heart might be something good to underline, something good maybe to circle or highlight. Because here's the problem right now in David's life. He quit listening to the Lord and started listening to his heart. How many times have maybe you said or heard people say, but my heart said to do whatever? Here's going to be a great example of how your heart can get you in some serious, serious trouble. So David, listen, is going after the flesh, not after the spirit. Here's what I think's going on. He's tired, right? Man, this guy's been running for probably now about maybe going on 10 years. Someone's been hunting him down, trying to kill him. That would be a tough life, right? I mean, for any of us, if you had somebody hunting you down, trying to kill you, and you've had opportunity to kill him twice, you didn't do it because you're trying to follow after God, you're trying to do the right thing. And here's the thing, at the end of last chapter, at the end of that day, it seems like God didn't really bless him. I mean, you know, Saul said, yeah, I'm not going to kill you, but Saul said that all the time, right? And never meant it. So, listen, I think David's tired. I think he's wondering, maybe next time Saul won't miss and he'll kill me. All those things are going on. So here's what happened. He's concerned. He's freaked out. So he listens to his heart, not to the Lord. Major, major mistake. Every time I read this verse in this chapter, I want to go, stop. Do you guys ever stop and pray for people in the Bible? Like, David, don't do it. No, don't do it. Don't do it. Right? Because Jeremiah tells us the heart is deceitfully wicked, you know, and lets us know. And I'm thinking, read Jeremiah, don't listen to your heart, don't do this. But David said in his heart, now I shall perish, see, I shall perish someday by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape, listen to this, to the land of the Philistines, and Saul will despair of me to seek me anymore in any part of Israel, so I shall escape out of his hand. So here's the, I mean, do you read that and do you kind of like go, what on earth, right? Where's David going? To the land of the Philistines? Dude, weren't you the one that you killed that great big giant? You probably still got his head in your hand. You know, you carried it around forever and you had that trophy, and he's going to go. Now, at this point, I don't pray. I start yelling at my Bible. I'm going, David, really? Really? Do you remember last week when David talked to Saul? Do you remember what he told Saul? Because I think it's extremely important. He told Saul that because the people pushed him away and away from, you know, the people of God, do you remember what he said? They're pushing me to worship other gods. The Philistines were the champions of idolatry and worshiping other gods. Why on earth would he go there? And then I start thinking, what do we do when we start listening to our heart? What do we do when we begin to listen carefully, start looking at God through our circumstances, and we start judging God through our circumstances? We're supposed to judge our circumstances through the filter of God, but we begin to judge God through our circumstances. We begin to view God through our circumstances, and here's one of the first things out of our mouths. It's not fair. Well, you know what? Here's a big, big alert. Life is not fair. Period. It's not. And I want to say, David, life, whoops. Here, wait a minute. I don't want to do that again. Sorry. So, David, life's not fair. So he goes to the Philistines. What's he doing with the Philistines? Why is he hanging out with the Philistines? And then he's going, no, Saul can't get me. Can't Saul go to the Philistines? Well, probably not, because Saul can't beat the Philistines without David. So David's thinking, I got it cool here. Now, here's the thing that I found. When you begin to go in the flesh and you begin to go that direction, in my life, here's what I found. God says, okay, have fun. Call me. Right? And he lets you do it. It's like, ay, ay, ay. Now, we're going to see a huge spiral. Check this out. So David goes there. Then verse 2, then David arose and went over with 600 men who were with him to Achish, the son of Maach, the king of Gath. So David dwelt with Achish at Gath, he and his men, each man with his household, and David with his two wives, Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the Carmelitess, Nabal's widow. So listen, these guys, it's not just a guy. It's like this huge entourage is taking off. They're crossing the border. I mean, you know, I kind of think of border checkpoints when I think this way, but I know they were not. But here's all of these people, and I think Achish is going, what on earth is going on? Did something happen in Israel that these guys are coming our way? So you got a mass of people. I think you probably got, what, maybe if, you know, wives and children and horses, well, not horses, but donkeys and camels and all that. And listen, they're all coming. And they all go that way. So it's quite the thing. And then, listen, verse 4, then it was told Saul that David had fled to Gath, so he sought him no more. So here's Saul. Saul goes, cool, he's out of town. He's out of Israel. I think that's all that Saul really cared about. So Saul's totally in the flesh too. We'll see that in a minute. Back to David. So that was a little pan shot on what was going on in Saul's heart. And maybe even David got word of that. Maybe David thought it worked, right? Because sometimes, listen, sometimes we get in the flesh and we begin to try and work out our own problems in the flesh rather than trusting God, and it seemingly starts to go well, right? And you kind of think, okay, this is a good thing. It's sort of like sin. Sin is pleasurable for a moment. Most of us forget that part. For a moment. Listen, if sin wasn't pleasurable, no one would sin, right? It's pleasurable for a moment. David is having success for a moment, so you kind of think, yes, okay, Saul's afraid of me. Things are going good now. Then, listen, and then David said to Achish, if I have now found favor in your eyes, really, really, David? Do you understand what he's saying? He's going to the enemy, and now he's asking the enemy, have I found favor in your eyes? Now, I'm not even going to yell at him. Now I want to slap him. That's ridiculous, isn't it? But do you see what begins to happen when we're in the flesh? And David, the giant killer. What happened to that guy? Listen, what happened to that guy a few chapters ago that said, I slew the bear and I slew the lion and I'm going to kill you to Goliath? Now he's got that on the list, right? I killed the lion, I killed the bear, I killed Goliath. What are you doing going to this king going, if I found favor in your eyes, don't hurt me? You're David. You want to remind him, right? So if I found favor in your eyes, listen, in the middle of verse 5, then let them give me a place in some town in the country that I may dwell there. For why should your servant, You might want to underline that. This guy's totally like bonkers, right? So your servant may, that your servant should dwell in the royal city with you. So here's what he's saying. Why don't you send me out of town? Now here's what I know because I've read on. David wants to go out of town because David wants to do a little bit of guerrilla warfare. See, he's got mixed motives going on here. In number one, he wants to get away from Saul, which is a good thing. So he makes friends with Achish. Then he gets Achish to put him out in some, you know, post outward. And then here's what David's going to do. He's going to do a little bit of guerrilla warfare, and he's just going to start, listen carefully, slaughtering people. It's horrible. Do you remember when God told him, "You can't build my house because there's blood on your hands"? It wasn't the wars he fought, because the wars he fought in the name of the Lord. I believe the blood on David's hands right here. So look, he goes, he says, give me this other land. So listen, Achish in verse 6, Achish gave him Ziklag, which that day, therefore Ziklag has belonged to the kings of Judah to this day, whoever's writing this. And it says, now the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was 1 full year and 4 months. So 16 months he's hanging out there. He's in Ziklag. So what do you do if you're a quote, a warmonger for 16 months and you're hanging out in a country where you have a lot of enemies? Here's the one thing he knows. He can't beat the Philistines. Too many of them. Listen, I don't think Achish was freaked out, you know, as far as military strength when he saw David coming. He said, we could stomp him, no problem. We got plenty of guys. So David's taken off, and here's what he's going to do. Look what he does, verse 8. And David and his men went up and raided the Geshurites, the Gerzites, and the Amalekites. For those nations were the inhabitants of the land from old, as you go to Shur, even as far as the land of Egypt. Now here's an interesting thing. You can go back and you can read Joshua and get the map. Most of us have maps in the back of our Bibles, and you can begin to check it out. These are peoples that the people of Israel were supposed to push out of the land that they never did, including the Philistines, but they never got these guys. These are some bad people. They're enemies of Israel. So here is David. Now, this is really kind of getting, you know, to be a huge dichotomy. Here's David. He's with the enemy of God, or in God's people, and now he's hanging out with them, but he's going out and he's taking out these different groups of people. Oh, by the way, because I did read ahead, and we'll read it in a minute, he completely slaughters every single person in those towns. It's gross. I believe what David is doing is making a name for himself back in Israel. Because, again, reading ahead helps. The people in Israel hears what he's doing there. And so in their minds, they're going, he's not a traitor. He infiltrated, right? And some of us kind of use that excuse, you know, when things start going. So listen, David's doing that. He's killing these people. And then verse 9 says, whenever David attacked the land, he left neither man nor woman alive, but took away the sheep, the oxen, the donkeys, the camels, and the apparel, and returned and came to Achish. So listen, David went and did all of that. So you're kind of going, well, that's not too bad. That's not horrible. Now, look what he does here. And it's one of these that's hard to pronounce. But then Achish would say, where have you made a raid today? And David would say, against the southern area of Judah, or against the southern area of the Amalekites there, whoever they are, and against the southern area of the Kenites. In other words, here's what he's saying. He's telling Achish, did you hear what he told Achish? Here's what he's telling Achish. I'm going out and I'm raiding Israel. In my margin, in my Bible, here's what I have by this verse. Liar. He's lying. Listen, here's what's kind of bugging me. David is becoming a notorious liar. Now, here's what people say. Well, sometimes it's okay to lie because, and we fill in the blank and we justify lying. I don't think lying's right. I don't think lying's okay. And I've had long discussions and, you know, theological discussions with people. David's a liar. He's lying to the king of Achish. And here's what generally happens when we begin to do that. Because once again, he's in the flesh. He's doing everything in the flesh. Now he's trying to convince Achish, I'm okay, I'm on your side. That's not the people. Listen, he was not fighting the people he said he was fighting to Achish. He's fighting, really, some allies of Achish, and he's wiping them out. But don't worry, here's what I'm doing. Have you ever found out that when you lie in those kind of circumstances, it often catches up to you? Any of you figured that out? Don't nod your heads. Bunch of liars. And it catches up to you. Now listen, you do that and you think, okay, it's all right. And then now all of a sudden, listen, all of a sudden, because you lied now you either have to lie again or you have to do something you never intended to do. All you wanted to do was go to the Philistines, be away from Saul, listen to my heart, go to the Philistines, don't listen to God, and don't trust God to protect you. You go in there, now you're with the Philistines, now you're lying to the king because you're killing all of these other people. As a matter of fact, well, look what it says. Listen, he told the king that in verse 11 said, David would save neither man nor woman alive to bring news to Gath, saying, lest they should inform on us, saying, thus David did, and thus was his behavior all the time he dwelt in the country of the Philistines. So here's what he would do. He would slaughter everybody so there'd be no witnesses that he's not doing what he told the king he was doing. Are y'all caught up here? What a scoundrel, right? You're reading about David and you're going, really? Really? This is a guy after God's heart? Well, you know what? People who love God do some really, really stupid things. Because we're not perfect, are we? And we get in a flesh. And here's the thing I found. God just kind of goes, okay, call me. Remember, I'm there. Call me. David's going, man, I'm trying to hang myself right now. Well, when you get tired, call me. So David does all that. So Achish, now here's where it gets sticky. Here's where your lies catch up with you. Look at verse 12 and then beginning in chapter 28. So Achish believed David, saying, he has made his people Israel utterly abhor him. Therefore, he will be my servant forever. Now it happened in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for war to fight with Israel. And Achish said to David, you assuredly know that you will go out with me to battle, you and your men. Now, listen, don't read on. Here's what's going on, man. Now the king goes, okay, I'm going to go slaughter Israel, and David, you're going with me. Bro, you've been fighting them already. So now we're going to, but I was lying. Right? He wasn't fighting it. Ay, 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 ay. Some of you are reading on. Stop it. It's like, David, why did you do that? Why did you lie? Listen, and have you ever been in that position where, you know, maybe some of us say, well, I didn't really lie. I just kind of, you know, exaggerated the truth and, you know, it's still lying. But now David's in a huge dilemma, isn't he? Because now the king says, okay, let's go kill some Israelites, me and you together. I love David's answer. Look at his answer. It's hilarious. Some of you have already read it. So David said to Achish, surely you know what your servant can do. Here's what he's saying. We're going to go do this, okay, David? Well, you know what your servant can do. That's a non-committed answer, isn't it? Man, I'm like, what happened? What happened to that guy who wouldn't put on the king's armor, who went out with a slingshot to kill the giant, and now he's like melting, man. He's like blowing it. I'm thinking, what happened to him? Where is this guy? Where'd he go? Well, you see, that guy quit trusting the Lord. Because here's what I know. It wasn't David's slingshot that killed the giant. It wasn't David's strength that killed the lion or the bear. It was God working through David. You get away from God, and God begins to, you know, listen, if you want to go out on your own, God will let us, won't he? Some of us have experienced that, and you get out there, and it's horrible. And you're trying to get through, and God says, okay, just call me. Now he's out there, and David is in a mess, and so he gives him some kind of crazy answer. Now here's what I think. I think Achish is kind of a idiot, right? I mean, he didn't give him any kind of, surely you know what your servant can do, your servant. There's a whole bunch of stuff to underline in this chapter, huh? Because I count 28 with 27, the first part. And then it finishes at verse 2. Therefore, I will make you one of my chief guardians forever. Now, here's what Achish's going. All right, man, you're going to be right next to me when we're killing those Jews. Oh. Uh-oh. Now, you can read chapter 29, and you can read it, and David kind of finagles his way out of this, which, again, happens when you're in your own flesh, right? You begin to go one direction. You think you got it. You think you're going to do it. And then now you've created more problem than you had to begin with. So, listen, so here's David. He's in a main pickle. Now, just so you know, Saul's not doing any better. Okay, so now we got another guy in the flesh. This is like way crazy. Look at verse 3 of chapter 28. Now Samuel had died, and all Israel lamented for him and buried him in Ramah in his own city. And Saul had put the mediums and spiritists out of the land. Now we're going to look up in a minute about Saul doing that. But here's what's going on. Samuel died. Saul's kind of cleaning house, right? Saul's acting all spiritual because he is a spiritual giant. So he's like doing these things. And I don't know why he waited till after Samuel died. But Samuel's been dead for about 4 years, just so you know. It's been, you know, quite a while since he died. Kind of reminding us that he's not around. Kind of reminding us what Saul did. So Saul did all of that. And as I said, we'll get back to that in a minute. Kind of keep that in your mind. But verse 4, then the Philistines gathered together and came and encamped at Shunem. So Saul gathered all of Israel together and they encamped at Gilboa. So here we have the two armies getting together. And when Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid and his heart trembled greatly. That's Bible talks for he is totally freaked out, right? He's looking out there. He's seeing this. Here's what he knows. Here's what Saul knows. He's going to lose. Saul's convinced of that. And here's what I think one of his main problems is. He didn't have David. For the last 10, maybe 12 years, David has been the one fighting the battles for Israel. David is the one who has been winning those battles till Saul decided to try and kill him and kick him out of the castle and kick him away. So listen, you got to understand that. Now Saul's got his first battle without David, and David's nowhere to be found. And Saul is going, this is not good. This is horrible. What am I going to do? His heart is trembling. He's freaking out. He can't handle it. So here's what he does. This is sort of good. In verse 6, and when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim or by the prophets. Now here's the crazy thing. Saul decides finally to call on the name of the Lord. Saul, you might have done that 12 years ago. Actually, maybe it's even been 15 years since Samuel chapter 15. Remember what happened in Samuel chapter 15? Remember when Samuel told Saul, go and wait for me and I'll show up and we'll do some stuff, then you'll go fight your battle? And Saul got tired of waiting and Samuel didn't show up and he decided he's going to talk to God all on his own, and he blows it. Samuel shows up, and in the meantime he went and did the battle and didn't kill the Amalekite king Amalek, and he had Amalek and that whole thing went down. Remember what Samuel told him? You're not going to be king anymore. This is paraphrase. And Saul said, it can't happen. And he ripped a corner of Samuel's robe. And Samuel turned around and said, just as you've torn my robe, so the kingdom will be torn from you and given to another. That happened about 15 years ago. Every time, as a matter of fact, Saul got with Samuel, it was usually not good news. Maybe in the very first it was, but it's not good news. So here he is calling on the Lord, and the Lord doesn't answer him. Now listen, I think some of us feel like the Lord doesn't answer us, but I believe he does answer us. I just believe his answer is no. You know, when God tells us no, here's what we say. God didn't answer me. No, he said no. I don't like no, so God didn't answer me. No, he said no. Praise God, he says no, right? Sometimes. So listen, here's in the beginning of Proverbs. In Proverbs 28 and following, listen what it says. Then they will call on me, but I will not answer. Oh, interesting, huh? They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel and despised every rebuke. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies. For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely and be secure without fear. I really think maybe, just maybe, David and Saul should have read those verses, huh? David's off. He's got a dilemma. Here's the army of the Philistines coming out to fight Saul. Now, Saul's looking, and here's this huge army, and here's what he's saying. God, what should I do? And God said, that was silence. Wow, really? Lord, I really, really need to know what to do. I'm not talking to you. I'm not going to talk to you through prayer. I'm not going to talk to you through the Urim or Thummim, because you went to Nob and killed all the priests, dude. Right? Remember that one? That's kind of cutting off your nose to spite your face, right? It's like, what did you do? You went and killed all the priests. How are you going to counsel them through the Urim? And the prophets, well, Samuel's buried. So what am I going to do? Don't know. So here's kind of, listen, I read this and I think, what's he going to do? So, you know, he's calling out. He's trying everything. He's trying to pray to him. He's trying to prophets. Listen, Isaiah 55 says this, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he's near. Once again, a few years ago, Sam or Saul, you should have tried this. Now it's too late. And I think that's important for us, because sometimes people think they can wait and wait and wait and wait. There comes a time where the Lord's not going to answer. You need to have a relationship with him. You need to hang out with him. So listen, Saul's in that predicament. So here's what's going on. Now, this cracks me up. So none of that worked. So verse 7, then Saul said to the servants, find me a woman who is a witch or a medium that I may go to her and inquire of her. Now here's the thing. Do you remember back we read he got rid of all the mediums? He got rid of all the witches? He got rid of all those people? He did outlawed all that. And then nothing is working. So he turns to his servants and he says, find me a witch. And they go to Bisbee. No, they didn't do that. But, sorry, couldn't help it. So listen, he says to them, now does this kind of blow your mind? Find me a witch. Saul, sir, king, you took them all out. Why would he turn to the guys around him and ask them to find one if he's banished them from the kingdom, so to speak, which he should have done? Listen, here's some passages that talk about it in Exodus chapter 22, Leviticus 19, Leviticus 20, Deuteronomy 18 specifically. You can write these down. God forbids this kind of activity, whether you call it necromancy or whether you call it witchcraft or whether you call it working through a medium, whether you call it channeling. You're not supposed to try and contact the dead. You just don't do that. God says, don't do that. Why? Because, you know what? We have God, don't we? We should talk to God. So here's what's going on. Nobody's talking to him. So he goes, what I really need is I'm going to go like totally, totally off the rails here. I want to find a witch, okay? Any of you guys know where there's a witch? And here's the crazy thing. Listen, he says, find me a woman who's a medium that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servant said to him, in fact, there is one. Now, does that blow your mind? What if it would have just been a test? And they go, there is one. And then Saul went, right? Because he told them to all be gone. Oh, as a matter of fact, we know one. It seems like everybody knew about this lady but Saul, right? The witch of Endor. We kind of know the story, don't we? So he says, listen, there is one. And this woman who is a medium at Endor. So here's an interesting thing. Now, this is really bizarre. You got Gilboa, you got the army, and you got Endor. Here's what's going on. Saul's got to go past the Philistine army to get to the witch. That is insane, right? Not necessarily over him, but he's got to go right by him. He's got to skirt the Philistines to get to the witch. And so what does he decide to do? I'll do anything, man. I'm scared out of my wits. I'm going to go find this witch. So check this out, man. They go, there is a witch. So verse 8, so Saul disguised himself and put on other clothes, and he went, and two men with him, and they came to the woman by night. I wonder why they went by night. Here's another thing that I got to ask. Here's a question. Didn't it say in the beginning of this whole mess with Saul that he was a head taller than anybody else in Israel? How do you disguise that? Number one, I think this tall dude's walking around with rags on is what I'm thinking. Right? So listen, they go to her by night, and he said, please conduct a seance for me and bring up for me the one I shall name to you. Really? Isn't it kind of sad when leaders put themselves above the law? Yeah. It is, isn't it? Listen, whether we're talking about, you know, in the world or politically, or I think especially in the church, there are some people who get involved in ministry and God begins to use them, and then they think they're above the Word of God. This is Saul. Here's what Saul's saying. Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, that doesn't apply to me. It applies to everybody else, but not to me. I'm going to get rid of all the mediums, but that doesn't apply to me because I'm Saul. And then here's the crazy thing. Then when we begin to sin, we usually try and involve somebody in our sin. And that's really gross, isn't it? I'm looking at Saul here, and I just don't like this guy. I don't like him at all right now. I think he's like blowing it so big time here, you know, that part of me, I want to tear out 28. I want to get a black highlighter and just, and this didn't happen. So he says, hey, he says, you know what? Here's what he says. Please conduct a seance for me. Really a seance. You're not supposed to do that, Saul. Well, it's okay because I am such a sinner. And see, this is the difference between David and Saul. David sins and he doesn't care. Saul sins and he doesn't care. David's sinning, and I think David is like being crushed down. I'm sure some of the, you know, heaviest psalms that David wrote were probably in a time he's in with the Philistines and he's being so horrible. And you know those psalms where he's saying, please, God, why don't you hear me? And, you know, and it's like, because you're with the Philistines, that's why I'm not talking to you. So listen, now here's Saul. He goes, could you do a seance for me and bring up the person I call? Then the woman said to him, look, you know what Saul has done and how he has cut off all the mediums and the spiritists from the land. Why then do you lay a snare for my life to cause me to die? Here's what she's going, I'm not going to do that. And then Saul swore to her by the Lord. Listen, right here is the last time that Saul mentions the name of the Lord, right in this section. He swore to her by the name of the Lord? Really? Really? Here's the thing, he's trying to get her to sin, and he swears to her by the name of Yahweh to sin. That is insane, isn't it? But that's what people do when they put themselves above the law. And that's what they do when they think they don't have to obey the law themselves. The law is for everybody else. And so now, listen, so he says, you're going to be fine. So listen, and then it says, verse 11, then the woman said, whom shall I bring up for you? And he said, bring up Samuel for me. Now, before you read on, you got to question that, don't you? Go back. I would challenge you, go back. Not while I'm teaching, but go back and read. These guys, every encounter ever since Samuel anointed him king has not been positive. And here's what I'm thinking. You're facing an army that you know is going to kill you. Don't you think you might want to get a little positive reinforcement? You know, you might call. I was going to name somebody. Thank you, God, for stopping me. But I was going to name somebody from our generation. Just a little positive thinking there, bro. You can get through. He asked for Samuel. I'm thinking, you are so, so shallow. Asking for Samuel. Really, you're going to ask her to bring up Samuel. And you know that God forbids that. So what on earth are you doing? So he tells her, listen, he tells her, now this is the crazy part. This is insane. So he says, bring up Samuel, verse 12. And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice. So he says, bring up Samuel. Guess who showed up? Samuel. And this lady freaks out. Now, here's the thing. It says when Samuel showed up, she freaked out. And so here's what some people are saying. Do you really think that was Samuel? Well, let me read it to you again, just in case. And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice. Who do you think showed up? That's kind of, and listen, people go, it was a hallucination. Well, listen, if it's a hallucination, why did the lady freak out? And number two, why did Samuel talk to, or why did Saul talk to Samuel, the hallucination? You get what I'm going on? Did they both smoke the same pot or something, you know? Come on. So listen, and then other people say, no, it wasn't a hallucination. They go, she was a fraud. Really? Listen, if she was a fraud, why is she so scared? If she's faking it, if it's being a fraud, listen, I think a lot of people fake it and are frauds. But then other people go, no. It was a demon. It was demonic, and it freaked her out. Well, maybe she was a fraud, and she's playing a game, and then all of a sudden this demonic creature came, and it freaked her out, and she went, whoa, I wasn't really intending on to do that, and I'm a little bit freaked out, because I do believe today some people channel demons and do that sort of thing. Maybe that freaked her out, but then that doesn't make sense. If it's a demon, what he's going to tell Saul doesn't really kind of click together, and here's my dilemma. I really think it's Samuel. I could be wrong. Here's the thing. This is why we always destroy old teachings. When I taught through Samuel last time, here's what I said. I don't think it was Samuel. This time, I think it was Samuel. I have the right to change my mind, right? I think good teachers should, right? Otherwise, I'm not just like phoning it in. I think it's Samuel for this reason. What he says to Saul and that she's freaked out about it, and because it keeps using his name. Now people go, wait a minute, God said that's not a good thing to do. Well, number one, listen, I don't think her being a medium called Samuel up from the dead. I don't think that's what happened. It wasn't her powers. And I think that's why she's freaked out. Here's what she knows. I didn't do that. Has the Lord ever done something through you in a good way? Hopefully not in this way, but in a good way, God's done something through you, and you're just going, wow, how did that happen? Any of you guys ever experienced that? Hopefully you have. You know, here's the thing. Sometimes when I'm teaching, something comes out of my mouth, and I think it's so good I want to write it down. Because here's what I know. It's not me. It didn't come from me, right? So here's the first thing. She didn't do it. So I don't want us to say God is now saying, you know, all of that stuff that he said is wrong. He's saying it's right. No, he didn't use any of that. Here's what he did. He just made Samuel appear. And some people go, nobody does that. Have you ever read the account on the Mount of Transfiguration? Who appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration? Elijah and Moses. Where did they come from? The place of the dead, I would imagine, wouldn't you? Some people go, well, Elijah never died, but he went to that place, he got on a chariot, and he disappeared, and he never was around again. So listen, God does that occasionally. Once again, God is not saying mediums or witchcraft or spiritualism is a good thing. What he's doing is getting Saul's attention. So Samuel shows up. We got to carry on here. You guys aren't listening fast enough. So she saw Samuel, and she cried out with a loud voice. And the woman spoke to Saul, saying, what? Why have you deceived me for your Saul? Here's what's going on. This lady sees that it's Samuel, and here's what she knows. Uh-oh. I didn't just do that, and here's what I know. That guy is here to see that guy, and that guy must be Saul. Now I'm in serious trouble. Wow. That's putting a lot together, isn't it? So here's what it tells me. This lady knew what Samuel looked like. Because remember, Samuel traveled around. Samuel ministered. She knew what Samuel looked like. She sees this and she turns around and she goes, I hate you, man. Now, why did you trick me? You're Saul. And the king said to her, do not be afraid. What did you see? Now, there's the thing. Saul still hadn't seen anything. Saul's just going, what did you see? And the woman said, I saw a spirit. Some of your translations might say gods, but it's better. I saw a spirit ascending out of the earth. So here's what this lady said. I saw a guy grow up out of the ground. That's what I saw. And here's what I know. I don't do that every time. Man, when I do my whole spiritual thing, when I do my whole witchy thing, you know, it's usually just a fraud. You know, I'm just a fraud. But this time something really happened and you're freaking me out. And this guy came up out of the ground. And the king said to her, verse 14. And he said to her, "What is his form?" And she said, "It's an old man coming up, and he's covered with a mantle." And Saul perceived that it was Samuel, and he stooped with his face to the ground, and he bowed down. Here's an interesting thing. Verse 14 is the first time ever in his life that Saul bowed down to somebody else. Finally. Do you want to get to that place in your life? Now, here's the crazy thing. Saul's trying to figure out what to do. God's already told him, listen, God has already told him what's going to happen. He told him, you know, like 13 chapters ago, back in chapter 15, he's told him. And you know, here's the crazy thing. If we won't believe God, here's what happens to a lot of us. We don't want to take God at his word, so we go here and we go here and we go here and we go here and we go after this. And here's the thing that I found. You don't learn anything new. You're just like beating your head against the wall. You're just it's an exercise in futility. Do you remember when God told Israel, go into this land and it will be a land of milk and honey and you'll do wonderful and you'll do great. And then they sent out 12 spies and the spies came back. What did you see? Well, we saw a land with milk and honey. Really? That's what God said you were going to find. Yeah, but we didn't trust God. We wanted to find out on our own, right? So here he's going, I want to find out what I'm going to do. Now check out. So here's Samuel. Here he is in front of him. He's bowed down. He's like, oh, no. And then listen, now Samuel said to Saul, this is like my favorite line. Samuel said to Saul, why have you disturbed me by bringing me up? Is that like hilarious? I was really happy where I was. Why are you bugging me, right? Isn't that kind of the way you interpret it? What's the matter with you, you goon? I remember one time I had something going on physically with me, and a doctor had told me and told me what he thought I should do, although he wasn't going to do it, but he told me the procedure to go through and everything, and then some other stuff developed, and so I called his office and talked to the receptionist, and she goes, well, he's out of town, but let me call him for you just to make sure that you should do this. And, you know, long story short, he gets on the phone, he goes, what did I tell you a week ago? Oh, it hasn't changed. Oh, well, this is Samuel. Here's what Samuel's saying. Why are you bothering me? Check this out. There's no new news, bro. So what did you disturb me for? Why did you bug me, right? Don't you kind of like that? And so why did you bring me? And Saul, here's what Saul answered. I'm deeply distressed for the Philistines in the middle of verse 15. Make war against me, and God has departed from me and does not answer me anymore, neither by the prophets or by dreams. Therefore, I've called you, that you may reveal to me what I should do. Verse 16, then Samuel said to him, so why do you ask me, seeing that the Lord has departed from you and has become your enemy? Dude, what's the matter with you? What are you doing calling me for? If the Lord doesn't want to, here's an interpretation. If the Lord doesn't want to talk to you, I surely don't want to talk to you. Because of this, listen, Samuel represents God to the people, right? When he was a prophet, that's what he did. If you don't want to hear from God, you want to hear what I have to say. You know, sometimes I feel that way when I'm talking to people. They go, I don't want to believe the Bible. And I go, then why do you want to listen to me? Because here's what I'm going to give you. I'm going to give you principles out of the Bible. And if you don't like what the Bible has to say, you're not going to like what I want to say. So, you know, Saul's going, if God doesn't want to talk to you, I surely don't want to talk to you. What did you bug me? Why am I here? What's going on? And now the Lord's become your enemy. The Lord's become your enemy? That's kind of weird. Verse 17. And the Lord has done for himself as he spoke by me. Here's what he's saying. Remember chapter 15? He's saying, listen, nothing's changed. Here's what happens. Sometimes we do something and we know that, you know, to quote a phrase, we know the other shoe's about to drop. But here's what goes on. Sometimes it goes on for a long time. And we think we're going to get away with it, right? And then, boom, Samuel grows up out of the ground, and he begins to tell us, it ain't over. Listen, did God say this? If God said it in chapter 15, God meant it in chapter 28. So God said, listen, he says, God told you, So he says, did not the Lord tell you in verse 17, you know, for the Lord has torn, did he not tell you what he's done for himself and spoke for me? For the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David. Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord, nor execute his fierce wrath upon Malachi, therefore the Lord has done this thing to you. Now here's the crazy thing. God speaks to us and shows us things. Maybe he doesn't speak audibly to us, but through his word and does things. And we choose to ignore it. We choose not to believe it. We want to go our own way. Then when our world begins to crumble, here's what we do. God, why? Well, because you didn't listen to me, that's why. Well, but how come? Because you didn't listen to me. You didn't want to do what I wanted you to do. I tried to tell you what to do. You ignored me then. Now that things are getting a little tough, now you want me to intervene. Ain't going to happen, bro. Now look at, this one's crazy. Verse 19, here's a little bit of new information. Well, not brand new information, just a little bit more information. Moreover, the Lord also will deliver Israel with you into the hand of the Philistines. So here's what he's saying. You're going to lose this war. And then even greater, check this out. And tomorrow, you and your sons will be with me. Oh, you know what he's saying? You're going to die. Tomorrow you're going to die. You knew you were going to die, but now you know when you're going to die. It's going to be tomorrow. Tomorrow you're going to be with me. Now listen, some people interpret that Samuel's telling Saul he's going to go to heaven. I don't interpret it that way. I think he's saying tomorrow you're going to be in the place of the dead. I'm dead. Here's what he's saying. I'm dead. I'm really not here. I'm dead, and tomorrow you're going to be dead. You and your sons. That's kind of bad news, isn't it? Oh, and then the very end, and the Lord will also deliver the army of Israel into the hand of the Philistines. Saul went to the world. Some people even say went to the gates of hell to get news, and all he got was bad news. It wasn't good. Immediately, verse 20, Saul fell full length on the ground and was dreadfully afraid because of the words of Samuel. And there was no strength in him, for he had eaten no food all day or all night. So now, listen, back before his heart trembled, now the guy's out. He's done. I think he's done for several reasons. Number one, now he knows the day he's going to die. Number two, Israel is going to be delivered into the hand of the Philistines. That's got to hurt. So it's horrible. So now he's like freaking out. And the woman, verse 21, the woman came to Saul and saw that he was severely troubled. And she said to him, look, your maidservant. Here's this lady like goes right out of witch mode, right into mom mode. Listen, she just like shifts gears. And she says, look, your maidservant has obeyed your voice. And I have put my life in my hands, and heeded the words which you spoke to me. Now, therefore, please heed the voice of your maidservant and let me set a piece of bread before you and eat that you may have strength and you will go on your way. Here's what she's saying. Here's a piece of bread you can go on your way. I'm thinking, really? Really? A piece of bread? Don't you have something else? Now look what she does. He refuses, verse 23. But he refused and said, I will not eat because I'm going to die tomorrow and I'm freaking out and I'm having like a major coronary here and everything's come undone. And why did I even come to see you? That's all in parentheses. So his servants together with the woman urged him and he heeded their voice. And then he arose from the ground and he sat on the bed. Now the woman, check this out, just happened to have a fatted calf in the house. I just happen to have a calf right here. We got dinner. So let me kill it and gut it and skin it and fix it and then I'll fry a little, you know, something up for you. I'm thinking, God, this is insane. Which, though, tells us this thing. She was a wealthy woman. She'd made some bucks doing this witchcraft stuff. She was doing okay for herself. She had a fatted calf, and it says, in the house, and she hastened to kill it, and she took flour and kneaded it and baked unleavened bread from it. Now, do you guys, when you read that, do you think, that's going to take a little time, right?
You got to kill a cow. You got to drain it. You got to gut it. You got to do it. You got to dress it. Then you got to bone it. Then you got to get the meat off. And then you got to stop and you got to make bread and you got to knead it and you got to let it rise and you got to knead it again and you got to bake it. I'm thinking, when are they going to eat? Right? I mean, I'm thinking it's a long time. Maybe they like got on speed or something to do this, and you know, and it got all done. And then so she brought it before Saul and his servants, and they ate, and they rose and went their way that night. Oh, that was two tough chapters, right? David, why are you doing what you're doing? By the way, David's still with the Philistines. Saul's having major coronary issues. Samuel went back to the place of the dead. Here's what Samuel's going, I'm so glad I'm dead that I don't have to die with you guys, right? Because you're going to die tomorrow. Now, here's the thing. Saul didn't learn anything new. So number one, first and foremost, you know, it's against everything there is about God to try and contact the dead. And God makes that perfectly clear. So number one, why would we even do that? But number two, when you do that, you don't get any new information. And 99% of the time, it's frauds. It's people make believe. Maybe, well, you know, then the other 2.5% of the time, it's demonic. And then maybe the rest of the time, it's a hallucination. But don't ever read this passage and say, since it worked for Saul, that gives me permission to do it. That's not why this was taken. That's not why this was written. This was written, number one, to show us that when you do such things, you don't get any new information. Saul got no new information other than the day he was going to die. But he knew he was going to die anyway. Nothing changed in Saul's information. He knew the army was there. He knew he was going to have a battle. He probably knew he was going to die tomorrow if he went to war. It was not going to happen. Samuel just confirmed that for him. So listen, that's not, you know, you and I need to stay away from that stuff. You know, and I know some people dabble in that stuff and they kind of like it because it's so mystical. And people go, well, let me play in this a little bit. You don't want to be playing there, especially if it's demonic. You don't want to open yourself up for that and that going on in your life. But even, I think, more important, let's get back to David. And David, why did David do what David did? Because, I'm going to say it again because I think it's extremely important. When you begin to look at God through your circumstances, you get a skewed picture of who God is and what God does. When you begin to look at your circumstances through God, you get a correct vision of what's going on and what your circumstances are. David flipped it around, which we do often, don't we? Certain things happen in our life. We begin to then use that for our filter, and we filter things through that, and we get all messed up. And listen, we should try and recognize that in our lives. We should have brothers and sisters around us that are going, dude, you're kind of got the wrong filter up. You need to switch your glasses around. You need to figure this out. And you need to begin to listen, judge your circumstances by God, not God by your circumstances. And that's what David did. And look at the trouble he's in. David's in a huge pickle right now, right? Is he going to fight against Israel? You might want to read 29. Listen, because he has a huge dilemma coming up, because this king is going to say, let's go, bro. Come on, right now. Let's go. We're going to war. Me and you right next to me. How's David going to deal with that? And here's what I found. When I begin to fight things in my own strength, in my own wit, my own, you know, my own way in my flesh, I get in some major trouble. Trust the Lord. Even when it looks like he's given up on you, trust him and continue to trust him. And let him go before you. And then you know what? Your little slingshot, you're going to slew some giants. And you're going to get them out of your life. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we do thank you tonight. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your challenge in your word. And Lord, even when we read something, it's kind of hard. We know that everything about the whole thing with the witch and Samuel showing up, we know that entire part is so opposite, God, of what you say in your word. That Lord, it's hard to figure it out. And God, it's hard sometimes for us to look at things, and yet, God, here's what we know, that you are God, And Lord, that you care more about your people than you do almost anything else. Yes, your word is above everything, but you care about people. And God, I pray that we would begin to trust you and believe you, and we would not ever turn to spiritists or mediums or witches to try and figure out what our next step should be. We would always turn to you. And God, give us hearts that are sold out to you, and hearts that trust you, and hearts that believe in you. And Lord, guide us and direct us. And Lord, don't let us be like David, going off in our own direction and going off doing our own thing. But God, teach us, Lord, that you are always faithful, even when it doesn't look like it in our lives. And we pray these things in your precious name. Amen.